to enjoy Saturdays more up until just a couple weeks ago. And the reason for it is my Uncle Ron shared with me a text. He sent it to me and Ken both. And it's a fun little table. And if you would like it, I'll send it to you because it's eye-opening. But it's a table that shows you, depending on your age, how many Saturdays you have left to live. It takes the fun right out of Saturday. Because I found at my age, I've only got roughly 1,000 Saturdays left. Now that seems like a lot, but realize he sent that text 2 weeks ago. So now I'm down to 998 already. So we're not going to talk about actual Saturdays. We're going to talk about today about spiritual Saturdays. As we reflect back on Easter, which was just 7 weeks ago, Fridays and Sundays get all the press. I want us to take a moment and look back on that Saturday, because what we find in that Saturday is some trouble, some turmoil, some mourning, some grieving. And so what we find in Scripture is on that Saturday between Friday, the crucifixion, and Sunday, the celebration, the resurrection, is we see the disciples being dispersed to their own homes. They scattered to mourn and to rest. And the rest was not a peaceful rest, although it was the Sabbath. It wasn't a peaceful rest, as we know from Scripture, that they were grieving and they were lost and they didn't know what to do. They were beside themselves with grief. All they knew for certain was this guy that they believed to be the Messiah had just been crucified before their very eyes and had been laid in a tomb. That's what they knew to be true. That's what they knew. And all of a sudden, it was the end of their hope. They had hoped for a great, a liberation of the Jewish people after Roman occupation. They thought maybe this Messiah was the guy that was going to lead them out of Roman occupation, to maybe right decades, if not centuries, of wrong for the Jewish people, to bring about a revival of the Jewish people. They had hoped that this Messiah was going to do all these things. So every minute of that Saturday that they were scattered to their own homes was another minute after minute after minute as a reminder of their hopelessness, of their unrealized potential. They had these great expectations, but they were all dashed in a moment. When we look back at Easter, even today, contemporarily, we look back at Easter, and again, Friday we come together as a church and we commemorate the crucifixion. And then we scatter, and then we come back on Sunday to celebrate the resurrection. Friday and Sunday, well, that's what we think of. But you and I, we have lots of Saturdays in our lives. That Saturday is that moment between the struggle and the solution. It's those moments where we feel hopeless, we feel tired, we feel exhausted. The stress of life seems too much to bear. Saturdays torment us. God knows our struggle. That's what we're thinking to ourselves. God knows my struggle. Where's he at? You know, God knows that Jesus is in the tomb. Where's God at? God knows maybe that your career is not where you thought it should be. Where's God? God knows that your finances are in a mess. God knows that your marriage is possibly on the rocks, but where's he at? You know, why doesn't God act on our timetable? God knows all these things, yet he's not doing what I feel like he should. You know, even Jesus knew that even though he was placed in the tomb, he would not be left alone. In Acts 2:27, Jesus says, "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." You and I need to know that as well. You and I need to know that God will not leave us alone in our struggles. His temporary silence is not his absence. His temporary silence is not his inactivity, and that temporary silence is never apathy. Saturdays have their purpose. Now, we may not realize the purpose, this side of glory, but they have their purpose. You know, had God raised Jesus moments after his death, would the disciples have appreciated the act? Would the message of Christianity spread throughout the world like it did, had God acted immediately? You know, if God were to solve my problems and your problems the moment they appeared, would we appreciate his strength? Would we appreciate the act? Likely not. You know, you think about our world, and we've got lots of things going wrong. Okay, there's no question that where you're at today, sitting in this building on May 19th, there's stress in your life. Part of that's by design, part of that's self-induced. But you don't have to turn the news on for more than 3 minutes to realize that the world is a dumpster fire, that we are on the cusp of a world war, that we may wake up in the morning in the middle of that world war. You don't have to spend much time in the grocery store to realize that we have record high inflation for the last couple years. You've got sick kids. You've got aged or aging loved ones. You've got spouses that make dumb mistakes. Not my spouse, obviously. I'm talking about your spouses. Not mine. Mine don't make dumb choices. But, right, sweetie? Cars break down, right? Just look around. There's obviously a tear in the social fabric in America. The general decay of our civilization is coming apart. And you take all of that and throw on top of that the threat of a tornado every week, and we've got a lot of stress in our lives, all right? There's no question about that. There is no shortage of problems, that's for sure. But today I want to dig in and just remind you that Christ and Christ alone has the answer. Let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this morning. Lord, show us how to live in this world without worry. Teach us how to live in this world without allowing the weight of this world to steal our joy and peace. Show us this morning what it truly means to yield to you and to sit peacefully during our Saturday, the time between the struggle and the solution at the foot of your cross. It's in your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so my message today, simple, super straightforward, easy to understand. Obviously, as a children's pastor, I don't get too complicated. That's not my thing. But what I want to talk about today is something that I need to, and I assume you do too, you need to be reminded of often. And it's a reminder that Jesus and Jesus alone provides rest for the weary. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, oh man, can't wait for my vacation. You got a vacation coming up. Maybe next weekend you got a 3-day weekend. You're taking time away, and that's great. We should take vacations. You should take time away. But if we're expecting that vacation or that time away from work to give us that rest that we so desperately need, you're going to be disappointed again. Jesus and Jesus alone provides the rest that we need. We don't have to be like the disciples on that Saturday with anxiety and stress. We don't have to live like they did on Saturday, defeated and dejected and anxious and without hope, because unlike them, as Paul Harvey would say, we have the rest of the story. You know, we have been enlightened more than the disciples were. I've told you the story before, but last year, year before last, Gina and I were in Israel. And we walked up on a playground with a bunch of kids playing and running and having a good time. And it was a Orthodox area, so the kids had their little yarmulkes and the little twirly things next to their ears and the tassels under their clothes and just cute. And we watched them for a few minutes. And I was at Zoe's house for dinner last night, and the girls are showing me their gymnastic routines there in the living room. And, you know, who doesn't enjoy watching kids play, right? It's fun to watch kids play. Think back, if you would, when you were a kid, 7, 8, 9 years old. You would play all day long outside, not a worry in the world. You just did your own thing. You had a blast, and you didn't really have any stress, any anxiety, any concern. And if you lived in the city, of course, the streetlights would come on, and that's kind of the universal sign for it's time for you to go back inside. Those of us raised in the country, we didn't have streetlights, we didn't even have neighbors, but you still had a universal sign, and that's when the bats come out. When the bats start flying around your head, you knew it was time. Okay, Johnny's out. I got to go back inside. Because you didn't want to turn into a vampire. At least as a kid, that's what you thought. And so I ain't looking to turn into a vampire. And so you go back inside. And then you'd have a little dinner. You'd have a bath. Put on some nice PJs. Get under those comfy sheets. Put your head on the pillow. And within a moment, you're sound asleep. And you often wouldn't even turn over until the next morning. 8, 9, 10 hours later, you're up and ready to go again. Now, contrast that with today. You get home from work, you're exhausted. Maybe you'd like a different job, but this one's okay. You get home, the house is a mess, it's chaotic. Kids need help with their homework, but your brain shut down several hours ago. Dinner needs to be cooked, but let's just do DoorDash. You know, there's so many different things in our life, right? The lawn needs to be mowed, but I ain't got time for that. So many different things going on in our lives that just constantly keep stress on us. And so I use those two Christian truths to illustrate something. Spiritually speaking, we can be like that 7-year-old you and rest peacefully, or we can be the adult you and toss and turn. And when you finally do get to lay down at bed, after you finally get the kids put down, you're up every 2 hours to go to the restroom or to let the dog out. And when you are, your brain kicks back in and you're thinking of all the things that you should have done that day or all the things that you need to do tomorrow. That's our two choices. We can rest like you did as a child, or we can be filled with anxiety and stress. This morning, I want to discover what Jesus has to say about resting in him. And before I read the passage, and it's going to be Matthew 11, but before I read the passage, I want you to realize that you and I live in this great theological tension, okay? We already, you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, you and I already possess every spiritual blessing in Christ, but we have not and we cannot fully experience those blessings yet. Because we live in that period of time that is already, but not yet. You know, we live between the two appearances of Christ. When he first appeared, Christ speaking here, when he first appeared, he ushered in what we call the last days. In his second appearance, he will bring those last days to an end. So in one sense, as we live now today, we have already been saved, we've been rescued, we've been sanctified, we've been adopted, but in another sense, we haven't fully experienced that yet. You know, the Holy Spirit, Scripture tells us, is a down payment. It's just a down payment what we have. Our future glory hasn't been revealed yet, and it won't be this side of eternity. So Matthew 11, as we live in this great theological tension between the already and the not yet, let's read Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It says, "Come to me," Jesus speaking here, "come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden, it's light." There's three things I want to point out to you this morning, and that's his plea, his people, and his promise. When you look at verse 28, you see his plea. It's simply, "Come to me." He's making a plea for those who are burdened by the law. Contemporaneously, he's talking to those that in their own strength feels like they cannot please God. He makes a plea, Jesus makes a plea for those who feel weighed down by the laws and the customs of the Pharisees. That those that have been told time and time again that if you're not perfect, well then there's no hope. Yet at the same time, Jesus speaks to this crowd 2,000 years ago, he talks to us in this building right now. Those of us that say that we understand best we can the grace of God, yet often wonder, how could he love me? You know, those of us that have been Christians for a while, but in our constant wrongdoing, feel as though we're no good. We who fall so short each day have to ask again and again, Lord, how could you possibly not only put up with me, but how could you love me? Jesus would simply say to those people that were under the Pharisees and to us today, he would simply say, come to me. This idea of coming to Christ is not a one-time event. You don't get to come to Christ and now everything's good. This idea of coming to Christ is actually an action verb, which means to constantly, continually come to Christ, to make progress toward him, to constantly yield our will, to consistently drop our own agenda, to turn from ourselves, and to give up on our own self-sufficiency. You know, even going back to that story in Jerusalem, even though we're at that park and watching these kids play, and Gina's warning that it wasn't a good idea for me to stand there and watch these kids play when I don't have a kid in the park, which I understood, but whatever. We're sitting there drinking our Cofix. If you've never had a Cofix, let me back up here. This is a little tangent that you go on here. If you don't fully understand and appreciate that the Jewish people and the land of Israel are God's chosen people and land, I've got one material evidence to share with you, and it's called Cofix. Because these beautiful people in Israel have figured out a way to merge caffeine and milkshakes. If that alone proves that these are God's chosen people, they have figured it out. And they are delicious, and they're like $2. It's the best thing you can do. Anyway, so we're sitting there drinking our Cofix and watching these kids run, jump, yell, scream, slide, swing, do all the stuff the kids do in a park. Except it's a little cuter because they're all Orthodox, so they got the little yarmulke, and the thing's falling off the back, and their shirts are all untucked, and it's just fun, right? But the mamas are sitting around the benches, of course, as all mamas do at all parks, right? And the kids run, jump, do all their stuff, and then sooner or later, you hear mama call out, Bokela, Bokela, which in Hebrew means, come to me, come to me. They're calling their kid over because they see their kid's tired. They know that kid, whether the kid knows or not, they know, mama knows, that that kid needs a drink of water and needs a couple bites of banana, maybe a graham cracker, maybe a little time to rest, and mama will hold that baby or that kid and kiss on him and just hold him for a minute. Just let him have a little rest and a little sip of water, maybe a little bite of something. And then the child squirm loose and run and go play again for another several minutes before mama calls out to him again. And maybe that's you and me today. We're like the kid in the park. We don't even know how tired we are until mama calls us out. And we're like, oh, yeah, I did need that. I did need that little rest. You know, maybe that's you. Maybe you're a bit tired. You're a tad hungry. You're thirsty. And you need rest. You want to keep up, right? You want to keep up with your Bible study. You want to continue coming on Sunday mornings. You want to meet up for fellowship. You want to do all of these good things, your prayer life, evangelism, your spouse, your kids, your hobbies, your work. You want to do all that, but you're tired. You're exhausted. The Lord recognizes that. And like those moms in the park, he simply calls out, Bokela, Bokela, come to me. Come to me. I will give you rest. You know, Scripture tells us, Mark 2:27, that you and I were not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for us. We've been called from labor to rest. And so if you're looking for rest, if deep down in that place in your soul is searching for rest, if you're searching for peace with God, even though you've fallen so short so many times, Christ's plea is simple. Make progress toward me. Come to me. And maybe you're thinking, well, okay, John, that sounds fair enough. Yeah, okay. Practically, how do I do that? Easier said than done, but we yield. We surrender. Not one time, but a constant surrendering of our lives. Giving up on our own plan for our life. Coming to him with no conditions. This is harsh, but it's true. It's biblical. Christ doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. You have no special gifts. You have no special talents. You have nothing to offer Christ Jesus. Yet, in his unwavering love, in his deepest desire to know you, he calls you. He invites you to the table. He invites you to sit with him. He doesn't need you, but he loves you, and he wants to be with you. Next thing I want to talk about is his people. So we see his plea, right? Simply, come to me, come to me. And then we see his people. Who's he talking to? The passage there that we're looking at in Matthew 11 is interesting because he's not calling the righteous. He's not calling the pious. He's not calling those who have everything together. He's calling all who are weary and burdened. You know, Christ himself said in Mark 2:17 that it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. And that he said, I have come not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Jesus, for one, understood what it was to live with a heavy burden. He, for one, carried the burden, the weight of the sin of the world upon himself. He knows what it is to be burdened. He knows what it is to be weary. In his understanding, he saw the burdens placed upon his people by the Pharisees in the day through legalism, and now he addresses them. Specifically, he calls those of us that might be weary or burdened. And all is an interesting word. First of all, it means exactly what it sounds like. It's all. But the other thing I think is something interesting to note and important is that because the word all indicates there's more than one person with your problem. If you're sitting here today thinking, whatever the sin is that you're struggling with, and we all have different sins that we struggle with, but listen to this. If you feel like you're isolated, if you feel as though you're the only one struggling with that particular sin, that's a lie from the father of lies. Because Scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that no temptation has come upon you which is not common to man. We all struggle with the same sins. Now, they may manifest themselves in different ways, in different lives, in different situations, but we all struggle with the exact same sin, and God is calling all who struggle, all who are weary, all who are burdened. The idea of being weary is a physical, maybe a mental fatigue. You know, maybe it's you just feel tired. Maybe you're the Christian who wants to get it right, and you're struggling, you're trying, you're living the life that you feel like you're called to live, and you want to keep on. And when someone speaks to you, you smile and you say, all is good. But deep down, you know you're at your rope's end. Or maybe you're the non-Christian, and your life is just a mess, and you feel empty inside. The advantage of being weary, I think, is that when we're weary, we're at a position that we're willing to listen. And so if you're weary, that's probably good because we're finally to the point that we're ready to listen to the Lord. So he's calling those who are weary. He's calling those who are burdened. The idea of being burdened is pretty straightforward. It's those that might have a great worry or a great stress placed upon them. You feel weighed down. You feel oppressed. You feel maybe overloaded. You know, as Christians, sometimes we feel a bit of guilt, to be honest, in that we want to get it right. We do. We so desperately want to get it right. We want to do the right things for the right reasons, and the motives of our hearts are judged by the Lord, and we know that, and we struggle, and we try, and we do all the things we think we're supposed to do, yet because of that and the guilt associated with it, we feel the weight. Or maybe instead of being overly concerned, maybe you're so unconcerned about getting it right that your sins have overloaded you. Just on Friday night, and this happens all the time, of course, but I had a tight flight schedule. And I do it. I've been gone for a couple weeks. I didn't want to be away any longer. So I knew the flight would be tight for me to get done with work and still get to the airport in Virginia. And so I was watching my watch, watching. I could feel the weight. I could feel the burden. I could feel the weary of, like, if I miss this flight, it's the last flight out of Norfolk. I don't know what I'm going to do. So the whole time you're driving to the airport, you feel that weight. And then you realize, oh, gee whiz, the rental car place is actually remote. So you got to drop the rental car off and you got to get on a shuttle. And then you realize the shuttle, there's three terminals and you're in the last terminal and it's got to stop at all the other terminals and everybody moves so slow and it's just miserable. And so you're watching the watch. Just watch and watch. Okay, let me think. Okay, so if the flight leaves, it's going to start boarding. Okay. And you're doing the math in your head again and again and again. And every second that ticks by, you're just feeling a little bit more burdened, a little bit more wearisome. And then you finally get to the airport. You go to TSA. You put your bags through the thing. And clearly, middle-aged Southerners are a big threat right now. Because your bag gets pulled out for extra scrutiny because you look dangerous, I guess. And so that takes a little bit more time. And then you finally are on your way to the gate, and you can kind of see it down there. You see people all gathered up, and like, okay, I think I'm going to make it. I think I'm going to make it. It's close. And then you finally get there, and you walk on the plane. And you can almost feel like cool water flowing over you because you feel like, I made it. I did it. That's who Jesus is calling. Those who feel like the person trying to make the plane with not enough time and too much luggage. Those are the people that God is calling. That if you're weary, if you're burdened, if your heart is hurt because of the weight of either your sin or the guilt associated with trying to do right, God's calling you. And we're in a place to listen. Notice that Christ did not call those who are confident in yourself. You know, he didn't say that. He didn't call out those who are free of sin. He wants that person who has come to the end of themselves finally. And that may be a Christian or a non-Christian alike. You go back to the park again, and the mama calling her kids over. She's not concerned at the moment about their dirty knees or the fact that their tassels are all tied up in a knot or that their yarmulke's barely hanging on by a thread back there or the fact that their cheeks are dirty. Or the brow is sweaty. It's not her concern at the moment. She just wants to give them rest. She just wants to feed them and give them a little drink and to hug them and to kiss them and to let them relax for a minute. Now, she'll get them cleaned up. That'll happen in due time. But at first, she just wants to give them rest. And so if you're burdened today, good, because Christ is specifically calling you. And then lastly, what we see in verses 29 and 30 is his promise to me and you. Rarely, if ever, does Christ make a call without an attached promise. And in this case, we see his promises in verses 29 and 30. He promises that he will be gentle and humble in heart, that you and I will find rest for our souls, and that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Jesus says, I am humble, I am gentle. You know, gentle, he's not harsh, he's not severe, but mild and merciful. He's not steep or sudden, but pleasant and understanding. Legalists and those who would look to use God as the Pharisees did in the day as a tool to harshly condemn you is the opposite of Christ. Christ, if you don't hear anything else in this message, hear this. Christ will not always be gentle. Okay? In Acts 17:31, it says that, for he has set a day that he will judge the world. Yes, Christ is gentle today, but that's short-lived. You go into the back of the book here and you read Revelation, we see that Christ himself is referred to as the Lion of Judah. Now, lions are a lot of things. Gentle is not one of them. He will not always be gentle. You continue reading in Revelation, and you see that in that second coming, there will be blood up to the bridle of the horses, and that it will flow for nearly 200 miles. There is a judgment coming. During this church age that we are blessed to live within, which started in Acts 2 at Pentecost and will end suddenly at the rapture, during this church age, yes, he's gentle and he's humble, but that's ending soon. He says, I'm humble in heart. Christ is not a slave driver. Christ says that when you come to me, regardless of your situation, you will, in fact, find rest. It's a promise. It's not a, well, maybe. It's not like the lottery. Well, I'll take my chances. There's a good chance I might get rest. No, he says, if you come to me, you will find rest. He says, my yoke is easy. You know, Christ was a master at object lessons. I picture him pointing at a farm animal and pointing at the yoke that would tie multiple farm animals together. It was heavy and hard to pull. And Jesus points at that, I'm assuming, it's not in scripture, but he points at that probably and says, my yoke is easy. And he says, my burden is light. Again, probably pointing to the sled or the wagon or the plow that was attached to the yoke behind those farm animals. And knowing how farm animals would struggle to pull the weight of the plow or the wagon, Jesus says that my burden is light. Not because life is easy, not because you won't have struggles. We surely will. We'll have a lot of Saturdays. But his weight is light. His burden is light because he will step by step with us. We don't have to go it alone if we'll simply come to him. Those of you that have pet fish, which is an odd pet to have, but if you have a pet fish, I don't judge you. Maybe a little bit, but not much. If you have pet fish, if you've ever cleaned the tank with soap, you know the results, that your fish will die. That soap, although it's good cleanser, it's not real healthy for fish. The same is true for those who might try to lead us using condemnation or guilt or burdens. They have a tendency to use the law of God and the guilt associated with the law as a type of soap to cleanse us. However, it only kills. Romans 2:4, we all know this verse probably. Romans 2:4 is, it's the goodness or the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Jesus promises us if we'll come to him that he'll be gentle, he'll be patient. He promises us rest, easy yoke, and a light burden if we'll simply yield to Christ, turn to Christ, humble ourselves before Christ. I think this passage is for a couple different groups of people. And maybe we probably have both groups in here today. There's those Christians out there that you love the Lord. You're following Jesus. You long to serve him, and you're doing a great job at it. You're doing what you're supposed to do, but you're simply tired. You're fatigued. You're worn out. Christ's plea to you is that same, Bokela, come to me. Come to me. There's others out there that may not know Christ. Of course, you know of him. You've heard of him. You've come to church. You know who I'm talking about. But you've never made that step toward Christ. And the sin and the guilt associated with sin is overwhelming you, and you feel that pit in your stomach. To you, Christ's plea is the same. Come to me. Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Remember that image I painted this morning of you as a 7 or 8 year old, clean, resting, new pajamas, under the sheets, head on the pillow. You can be that child, spiritually speaking, again. You and I can simply rest in Christ, knowing that he has everything under control, even during our Saturdays, the time between the struggle and the solution, if we'll simply make progress toward Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's take communion. On your left, my right, your left, is the communion bucket. If you would, grab that bucket. It's on the floor under your chair. And pass it down the aisle. This is a time where you and I can reflect on what the Lord has done. What he's done in the past, in his death and resurrection, what he does in the present, in our position as a child of God, and what we can expect in the future as our eternity is secure in him. As we think about the Lord and the fact that he would lay down a crown as the King of Kings and to come and take the position of a lowly servant. Not only a servant, but a servant unto death. So that one thing could happen. That one thing is that you could be reconciled back to the Father. There was no other purpose in his death except that we could be made whole with God. Let's pray. Lord, that is the cry of our heart. Lord, we want to come to you. Lord, whether we are new believers or we've been following you for decades, we want right now, Lord, to make progress toward you. We want to lay aside the burdens that so easily weigh us down and pull us in so many directions, often not toward you. You are the one and only true source of rest. Lord, we hear your promise. We hear a promise of being gentle and humble and to be a light burden. Would you remind us of that as we follow you, as we attempt to do? Doing for you is good, attending church, Bible study, our prayer life, inviting our neighbors. But Lord, let us never do so from a position of guilt or condemnation or burden, but from a heart that is free. Lord, there may be some in here, Lord, that don't know you. They know of you. They've heard your name, Lord, but they've never taken that step toward you. Lord, would they hear now at this moment, would they hear you at the door of their heart knocking? Lord, we beg for a fresh filling of your Spirit, a Spirit that will enable us to do the things we need in life, both within the church and outside the church, but to do both with joy. Joy that comes from our position in your family, knowing that our future, of all the uncertainties in this world, Lord, our future is secure. We sit here today corporately, and what can we say to our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, and our Savior, but thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who was pierced for my sins, who was crushed for my shortcomings. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And it's by his wounds that we are made whole. It's in your Son's wonderful and precious name. Amen.